an outline tonight. John chapter 13. Looking at New Testament Bible characters. Again, everybody that God records in the Bible is a lesson for us in some way. John chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of him who he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Here's some of the most frightening words in all the Bible. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night." The name Judas Iscariot is synonymous with betrayal. As Americans, we think of the name Benedict Arnold, who was a traitor to General George Washington and to America as they were fighting for their liberty against the British. So Judas Iscariot has become known for his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to betray a general and even a country. It's another thing to betray the Lord of glory. And that's exactly what Judas Iscariot has done. Because of that, he's one of the few Bible names that nobody names their kids after. Girls will name, or parents will name their girls Elizabeth or Mary or Sarah. There's a lot of Peters and James and Johns and Matthews, but you don't often run into a Judas. That name just kind of has an X over it now. It's all been branded. And it's been branded because of one thing. Judas followed the Lord for 3.5 years and did some wonderful things. And yet one act has branded him not only for time, but for eternity. Now, none of us will do what Judas Iscariot did in the flesh. But just remember, it only takes one thing to brand us for time and eternity. Again, that's why I think no one should write an autobiography. Biography should be written after the person's dead. Because as long as they're still alive, that one event could still be in the future that just makes the whole thing not worth reading. So with Judas Iscariot, we find that one act that he did one time at the end of his life has painted the picture for everybody that associates his name with everything down through the ages. Let's look tonight at Judas Iscariot. Look over at John chapter 18. As they come to the Garden of Gethsemane on that terrible night, in verse number 4 of John 18, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" Speaking to the soldiers that had come. Verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. There's three very sad words. Judas stood with them. He had stood with the disciples for 3 years. He had stood with the Lord for 3 years. But now, in this circus of events that had taken place, now he stood with them. He was standing with the enemies of the Lord. How does that happen? How does one who spent 3.5 years traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering with him, preaching for him, laying his head down at night at the same places with him, having forsaken all in this earthly life to follow the Lord, how does he end up a place where now he's standing with the enemies of God? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, you might want to just jot the reference down, that Jesus was guide to them which took Jesus, Judas was guide to them which took Jesus. He was the guide for those. Not only did he stand with them against the Lord, but he was the one that directed them. You know how he betrayed the Lord? With a kiss. Not with a knife in the back, but with a kiss, with a sign of affection. How do you get from where Judas was to where to that position? Well, let's look at letter A in our outline. How he deceived the saints. How he deceived the saints. We take people at face value. If somebody comes into our congregation, someone new comes in and they sit in our service and we visit them and fellowship with them and begin to ask them about their spiritual condition, if they tell us they're saved, we take it at face value. We just assume they're telling us the truth. We don't automatically assume they're lying. We just take it for what it's worth. Judas Iscariot is one that from the onset would have said, in essence, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I've been born again. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And people took him at face value. And this is not to say we need to learn not to do that. We don't want to be skeptics and everything. But you always got to keep it in the back of your mind that when somebody says they're saved, there's more to it than just words. Judas Iscariot deceived the saints. Well, how did he do that? Number one, by his credentials. His credentials. Judas Iscariot. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but geographical and historical information tell us that Judas was from Kerioth. That's where his last name, Iscariot, comes from. He's from the village of Kerioth, which is in Judea. That makes him of the tribe of Judah, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's almost, I don't want to say an imposter, but if you know your Bible prophecy, believing that Judas Iscariot one day might be reincarnated as the Antichrist, that's getting in a whole different subject we aren't covering tonight. But he was born in the same region as the one he was following. Many of the other disciples were born in different regions, different areas. But Judas had an inside track with the Lord. They were both of the tribe of Judah. There was nothing in his behavior, nothing in his background, nothing on his resume that tipped anybody off to what his true condition was going to be like. Now, I'm not sure when this condition came to manifest itself, but look back there where we read in John chapter 13. Jesus said at the end of verse 21, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He's sitting with his 12 disciples around the table. And he says to them, one of you shall betray me. Verse 22, and the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, hindsight is 20/20. We'll see that in a minute, even in John. But when the Lord, sitting around with those 12 disciples, said, one of you is going to betray me, they had no idea who he was talking about. They didn't suspect Judas Iscariot. Again, we just say the name and we already automatically know who it is. We have no question. But I'm telling you that he fit in with the other 11 so perfectly that there was no indication to them that he was going to be the one. You would think Peter would have jumped up and said, I know who it is, it's Judas. But he blended in so well that nobody could spot it. He talked like the others talked. He walked like the others walked. He dressed like the others dressed. He went where the others went. He did what the others did. He fit in perfectly. And all this time, he'd never completely bought into what was going on. He had been appointed or elected, I don't know how it worked out, as the treasurer for this little group of men. I don't know if the Lord appointed him or if the other 11 elected him. But there's something about him that someone saw in him, a responsibility that he could fulfill, humanly speaking. They didn't entrust Matthew. We studied him last week. Matthew was a tax collector. He'd have been the ideal guy with his bookkeeping abilities and skills and his pen and paper. He'd been the ideal guy to do it, but he had been a tax collector for the Romans. I'm not sure the other disciples were real eager to make him their bag man. But in looking around the group that was there, someone said Judas is the ideal guy for that. There was nothing in him to suspect any foul play, anything that would have been done wrong. He had the credentials. Number two, how he deceived them, he had his commission. His commission. Look back at Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 5. In Matthew chapter 10, we have the names of the 12 apostles in verse 2, 3, and 4. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." We've covered that on Sunday evenings. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach." Judas Iscariot is one of these 12 disciples who has been given a commission right now by the Lord to go preach. I believe God blessed the preaching of Judas Iscariot. Just as he blessed the preaching of Peter, just as he blessed the preaching of James or John, he blessed Judas Iscariot. He's the one that commissioned him and sent him out. Sometimes we hear about some preacher that gets caught in some scandal and we look at his ministry and say, how could God have blessed that ministry? Well, it was his word that was being blessed. It wasn't the vessel, it was his word. God even used Judas Iscariot for these 3.5 years. He was sent out to preach. Verse 7, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Judas Iscariot was commissioned as well as the other 11 disciples. There was no difference between him and the rest. They were all an ideal group of 12 men, like-minded, with a common goal and a common desire and a common love for God, at least by everything in outward appearances. Judas Iscariot had the power to cleanse lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. And the Lord took care of him, and the Lord blessed him. He had his commission. How did he deceive the saints? Well, his credentials, his commission. Number 3, his compassion. His compassion. Back to John, this time in chapter 12. You know the story. The woman has come with the alabaster box. She's broken the box to anoint the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Judas beholds the amount of money, a year's salary basically, that was spent and wasted, Judas says in verse number 5, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now don't race ahead in what you know. Stop right there. The 12 disciples are around this, and Judas says to the others around him, "This money should have been given to the poor." They took him at face value. They believed what he said. He had a burden. He had compassion. He saw this 365 days worth of workman's labor, all this money spent, and he said, "Boy, how much that could do for the poor." Now, that's not a one-time thing. Notice what we read in John chapter 13 and verse 28. The story that we read when Jesus said, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this to them, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. They knew Judas as the one that the Lord felt compassionate and responsible enough to be the one that distributed the money to those that were in need and those that were poor. Judas was noted for his compassion. Before he got found out, he was noted for his compassion. So it's no wonder that nobody suspected him. It's no wonder that he fit in so good. In fact, he not only fit in, he was above and beyond. He was the treasurer for this group. He's the one that had the right speech and the right language and the right compassion for the poor. You almost kind of wondered. I read that someone presented this, and I'm not sure how to go with it, but I'll pass it on. What if Judas Iscariot hadn't done what he'd done? What if later we started reading Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, and it started out, "Judas, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace unto you." It could have happened. But Judas made a decision. He had his credentials, his commission, his compassion, but number four, he had his character. You can only hide your character for so long. Again, someone comes into our midst and says, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a Christian. We take it at face value. We don't put them on trial. We don't watch them just to make them prove it. But after a period of time of fellowship and getting to know people, all of a sudden you find out if it's real or if it's not real. Because the character begins to break out and show. John chapter 12, we just read that. I read verse number 5. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? But notice what John says in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now remember this. When John writes verse 5 and 6, it's 50 years after it happened. If John was writing this right when it happened, he didn't know that he was a thief and got them and bear the money that was put in. John didn't know that. It's only 50 years later, right before he writes the book of Revelation in 90 AD, probably 2 years before that, he writes the Gospel of John. 50 years after all this, over 50 years after all this transpired, that now John, looking back, says, now I know why he said, why wasn't this money given to the poor? Now I know why he said it, because it took a while for his character to show, but it showed. John spotted it. He knew what it was that was going on. Eventually, character comes out. So what do? Develop the right character. Develop godly character. So when it comes out, it's not an embarrassment. When it comes out, it's not a betrayal. How he deceived the saints. Number two, or letter B, how he despised the Savior. See, Judas's problem was more than skin deep. Judas's problem was a resentment against the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't what he signed up for. This wasn't the direction he thought it should go. This was not his agenda. And he resented that. We know that. Notice back in John chapter 13. And I know I've talked about this before, but I want you to get it down. As we're looking at John writing about Judas. In John chapter 13 and verse number 13. There's 13:13 for you. Jesus said to his disciples gathered there, at the foot washing, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Now what that means right there is to some of them he was Master, to some of them he was Lord. Can I say it this way? To one of them he was Master, to the rest of them he was Lord. Notice back in Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14. Again, if you've been around, I don't know when we covered this. It's been a while ago, but I know we went through this, so it won't be new to you. But Mark chapter 14. Verse number 43. Immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves, from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, here's what Judas said to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Master, Master. Judas Iscariot called Jesus Master. He never called him Lord. Never called him Lord. Pay attention to words. Rush Limbaugh said long time ago, words mean something. Pay attention to words. You know what bothers me today, and please don't misunderstand this, and I'm not trying to make a doctrinal, theological statement out of it, but a lot of people talk about Jesus. And I want to hear about the Lord Jesus. Are you with me on that? You know what I mean by that? I mean, I know Jesus is His name and it's His earthly name, and we're supposed to pray in His name, and so we say, in Jesus' name. But I like to hear people say, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Jesus. And again, that's not... please don't examine every sermon I preach and count how many times I say Jesus without anything else or any guest speakers we have. That's not what I'm after, but I'm just saying, there's something special about that name, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is an earthly name. There are other people that have been given that name. And again, I'm not trying to make a theological point. I'm just saying Judas Iscariot never called Him Lord. He just called Him Master. The problem with a lot of new Bible versions is they take Lord out and leave Jesus in there many times. The thief on the cross, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In the NIV, in those Bibles, it says, he said to Jesus, remember me. Lord's gone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's something about that name, Lord, making Him Lord. Judas Iscariot never did. Look back at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 21, and they did eat, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? All right, the 12 disciples sitting around the table, one by one. One of you is going to betray me. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? But look down at verse number 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? See, Judas Iscariot grew to despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one in our outline, after how he despised the Savior, he despised His works. He despised His works. Remember, Judas traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw everything He did. He was there when Jesus at the wedding feast turned the water into wine. He saw that. He was there when he took the lad's small lunch and multiplied it and fed 5,000 people. Not only did he see it, but he was one of the 12 that took the food when Jesus broke it and distributed it to the people. And he was one of those that went with the baskets afterward and gathered up the fragments that remained. Judas Iscariot personally saw all this. He saw sight given to the blind. He saw the ability to hear given to the deaf. He saw the ability to walk given to the lame. I think he had the same attitude as some of the scoffers did when Jesus was hanging on the cross and said, could not this man, which worked so many miracles, not deliver himself from the cross? I think Judas had that spirit in him. Here he is following the man that can do all these different miracles. Why doesn't he do what I want him to do? Why doesn't he set up his kingdom? Why doesn't he sit on the throne of David? Why does he make us his 12 apostles sitting around and ruling and reigning? Why doesn't he do the agenda I have for him? And Judas Iscariot began to despise the very works that Jesus did. That day he fed the 5,000 and Judas distributed it and then collected it. At the end of that event, the people came wanting to make Jesus king. And I think Judas is saying, finally, we're getting somewhere now. And Jesus wouldn't let him do it. He despised his works. Number two, he despised his words. He despised the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be careful in asking this. Don't nod your head. Have you ever hated someone so much that you didn't even want to hear their voice? Have you ever known someone that felt that way? Okay, let's get ourselves off the hook here. That just the sound of... I got news for you. There is a current president in the United States that I can't even stand the sound of his voice. There is a political candidate, a female for the Democratic Party, that I can't even stand the sound of her voice. I'm not saying hate, don't misunderstand me. But there's just some things that... can you imagine that Judas Iscariot got to that point with Jesus Christ? He heard the parables. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He was in on the private meetings with just the disciples when the Lord gave them information that nobody else heard. And then all that time, he was despising his works and despising his words, and there was building in him a resentment toward the Savior. Then, as we've seen before, near the end of the Lord's ministry, after these disciples have been going out and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven and saying that the seed of David was here and the Messiah has come, now Jesus breaks the news to them that I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Three times during the last week of the Lord's earthly life, he broke that news to his disciples, and the Bible says that none of them understood what he's saying. And here's Judas Iscariot with already that seed of unbelief and doubt planted. And now the Lord begins talking about these things that are just unfathomable to him. What is he talking about? We've forsaken everything to follow him. He has the power and the ability. He despises words. Number three, he despises warnings. He despises warnings. Matthew chapter 26, the account where we're reading about the disciples sitting around at the table. Jesus says, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Judas heard that pronouncement there at the table that night. Think about this. Judas had already covenanted and received from the Pharisees 30 pieces of silver. It's in his pocket as he's sitting at the Last Supper. That money's in his pocket. And he's looking for the opportunity to betray him already. The seed has been planted. Now, notice this in John chapter 13 and verse 27. I said these are some of the scariest words. After the sop, Satan entered into him. This is at the end of that supper. While Judas is sitting there, he's still contemplating. He's got the money in his pocket. There's still time. Would to God that what Judas is going to do a couple hours later, he'd have done right then. Stepped away from that table, gone back to those Pharisees, thrown that money down and said, "I will not do it. I will not betray innocent blood." If he'd only done that a couple hours earlier than what he did. Because he did do that. But not till after it was all over. But he's sitting there with the money in his pocket and he hears the Lord say, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man had been betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had not been born. Jesus had said earlier back in John chapter 6 and verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" Judas Iscariot had the warning, the shots fired over the bow. He knew what was coming. He knew what direction he was going. He despised his warnings. What did Judas do? Was he a murderer? No. Insurrection? No. Adultery? No. He committed the sin of all sins. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with malice aforethought. All right, it wasn't just a sudden glance, it wasn't a sudden sin. This thing was planned out. He had infiltrated I don't know how to sort all this out, but I kind of think when Judas was chosen as one of the 12, he had every opportunity to be just like the other guys. But he never made that decision to make Jesus Lord. How he deceived the saints, how he despised the Savior. Number three, let her see, how he destroyed his soul. How he destroyed his soul. What was he thinking? Why didn't he get up from that table and walk out and say, "I'm not going to do this"? Notice back in John chapter 13, look at verse number 30. "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out." Notice these next words. "And it was night." I think that speaks more of just the physical darkness outside. I think it speaks of the spiritual darkness in Judas's heart and the eternal darkness he had just resigned himself to. He went out and it was night. He led the soldiers into the garden. He pointed out Jesus Christ, betrayed Him with a kiss on the cheek. Now again, I don't know what Judas was thinking because I just can't fathom what he's thinking. But is it possible that in the midst of all this betrayal Judas had already done, in the back of his mind he's thinking, well, he could probably justify it. Don't most sinners justify their sin, don't you? Don't we usually find some way to excuse? I know I fight that battle with Coca-Cola. I can find that excuse why I should drink one. I know all the evidence and I know all the reasons and I know everything that's bad and I know the whole thing. I shouldn't touch it. I shouldn't even look at it. But boy, I drop Aaron off at school and 20 minutes later I'm at Old Washington getting on the highway and I'm passing that gas station where the prices are lower than anybody else. So I stop to get gas and in there they're selling pop for 35 cents a can. You can't pass up 35 cents a can. We can always justify it, can't we? Judas Iscariot was the same way. He was the same way. And I wonder if in his mind he was thinking, as all this happened, well, yes, I've gotten the money and I've turned him over, but I know him. There's one time all the bad guys came to get him at a feast and he just ducked out and nobody could even identify him. He can get away if he wants to. Then he gets there to the Garden of Gethsemane and he presents Jesus and Jesus says, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they all fall down backwards. And I'm thinking, Judas is saying, I'm off the hook. Yeah, I've done wrong, but he can get away anytime he wants to. He can call 10,000 angels. But his excuses for his sin did not cover his sin. You know what his problem was? Number one, he made a selfish decision. He made a selfish decision. He was thinking only of himself. He was thinking only of himself. That's our human nature, folks. That's our tendency minus the Spirit of God in our heart and life. To think only of ourselves. He's the one with the money in his pocket now. He was thinking of himself. He's the one with the agenda. If he can push this thing and Jesus will knock down his enemies and set up his throne on David, well, maybe he can still get something in. Now, obviously, he's in bad shape right now, but maybe he can repent and get this thing straightened out. He's got his own plan, his own desire, his own will. It's not God, thy will be done. For Judas, it's my will be done. And it was a selfish decision. Not only did he betray the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the epitome of the thing, but he betrayed those 11 disciples that had just walked with him for 3.5 years. He betrayed them. He betrayed their trust. I think of this, I hate to mention, I think of this when folks walk out of Bible Baptist Church. If they're mad at the preacher, okay. I get mad at him too. But how do you walk out on the whole group? How do you walk out on brothers and sisters in Christ, family that you've gotten together for quite a long time? How do you walk out like that unless you really have a heart problem? Judas Iscariot made a selfish decision. He betrayed not only the Lord, but the 11 disciples. How about all the other believers? You know what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15? That at Jesus' resurrection, he was seen of the disciples, Cephas, James, and all the seen of Paul, one out of all. But it says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That means at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, there were at least 500 believers in the immediate area. Judas Iscariot betrayed all of them. He delivered their Savior into the hands of enemies. It was a selfish decision. Lastly, number two, it was a sinful decision. It was a sinful decision. Again, those scary words in John 13, verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 25, we've typed it out on the outline, when the apostles are picking a replacement for Judas, they say, we need a replacement for Judas who by transgression fell. It was sin that caused his fall. It was a sin that he could have prevented. It's a sin only he could have prevented. Look at one more reference tonight. Matthew chapter 27. He knew it. But it was too late. Matthew 27 and verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him. When you're reading through your New Testament next time, read how many times when it says Judas, who betrayed him. That little PS is tacked onto his name a lot of times. Even in Matthew 10, where we were introduced to them the first time, the names of the 12 apostles are these, blah, 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 and Judas who betrayed him. Now again, all these books were written years after this event was all over, so it's back to hindsight. They didn't know that at the time, but that's the tag that's given to him. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. He knew what he'd done. But it's over now. You can't go back and redo it. It's easy to supposedly repent when it's all over. That's not repentance. That's not repentance when you pretend, when you repent when it's all done and you can't correct it and you can't fix it and you're sorry for what happened and you don't want to pay the consequences. That's what happened to Judas. He ended his earthly life knowing he had sinned against the Lord of glory. And he went out and he hanged himself. What a dark, disappointing end to a man that had all the potential in the world. Now again, I'm human. You're human. That sovereignty of God thing, I don't understand all that, how it works. I know that he knew from the beginning who would be, I know all that kind of stuff, but I also know this, it's a decision made by free will. And Judas Iscariot did not have to be the one that did it. He did not have to be the one. But he made the decision. You know what we learned by Judas? Proximity to truth won't get anybody to heaven. Mingling in with the other 11 apostles, being anointed with them to be able to preach the gospel, preach the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, doing all that stuff, didn't get him into heaven because his heart wasn't right. And in the end, it showed. This is not a judgment on everybody here. I think everybody here is saved by your testimony, by your character, by everything that's there. But it gives us our spiritual antennas to keep on our toes, to not take anything that everybody says at face value. You know what the Lord said? Everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We learn from Judas Iscariot that there can be wolves among the sheep. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.